Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word. We proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Hope you've had an awesome week. Last week, I started a teaching on putting on the armor of God from Ephesians chapter 6. Got about halfway or so through it, but it's such an important chapter that I didn't want to rush through it because there's so much more symbolism that's involved after the place where we left off. And last week we talked about how we have to stand against the wiles of the devil. We have to put on the armor of God so that we can stand. Paul points out that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness. And so we have to take up the whole armor. And tonight we're going to go on to say, to see what Paul says that those defenses are. And then he gives the only article in this whole passage that is offensive, that's used on the offense, and that is the sword. Because after all, he talks about defensive things. Everything that's mentioned in this armor is about defense. It's about defense against the enemy. It's about defense against attacks of the enemy. It's defenses against the deceit and the power of the enemy. But we also have to have an offensive weapon, because we can't just be on defense. We always have to attack. And when Jesus said that he was going to build his church upon the rock, when he was talking to Peter, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it, it's interesting to keep in mind that gates that he mentions, the gates of hell, gates are not offensive parts of an attack. They are defensive. They are part of the wall around the city. So we should be able to attack, and the defenses that the dark kingdom have shouldn't be able to resist us. So that's a topic for another program, and maybe we'll do that at kind of an interesting thought. Maybe we'll do that sometime in the next couple of weeks or so. But let's go back to Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10, and read it. I always like to say what Hank Hanegraaff always says. It's good to get into the Word of God and have to get the Word of God into you. So it's better to actually read the text rather than just hear a description of the text, or just hear a summary of the text and so forth. So this is the very end of the letter to the Ephesians. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints." So let's go to roughly where we left off. and we're going to start there at verse 14 of this passage. 14 says, "Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So we have to stand armed. We have to protect ourselves from the attack. This armor that Paul is talking about here, and we pointed out last week, and it's important to point out again, of course, that we have to put the armor on. It's the armor of God. In other words, he provides the armor. But we have to be obedient to put that armor on. In other words, we don't make our own armor. We don't devise some system where we cover our bodies with something that we're pretty sure is going to defend us from the enemy. He has already provided that. We have to cooperate. We don't reinvent the armor. And as I think I mentioned last week, when David comes to the camp, the Israelite camp, where he's going to take on Goliath, King Saul tells little David to put on his armor, Saul's armor, but the armor's too big. David can't manage it. He just can't maneuver in it, and he says, can't use this. Basically, he says, all I need is my slingshot and some stones. And so he goes on to win the battle just using what God had told him to use. Paul also talks about the armor of righteousness in 2 Corinthians 6:7. And so it's interesting. And in Romans 13:12, he says, we have the armor of light. So God provides the armor, and it's these things that are listed here in Ephesians 6, but it's also the armor of light, because God provides the armor. It's also the armor of righteousness in 2 Corinthians, because our righteousness is in him. Our righteousness is in the Messiah. And so the armor is provided. And when you read through this list, it's also interesting to see that there is no part of these things that covers the back. The back of the soldier is always exposed. So in other words, we can't turn our back on the enemy. We can't turn our back when we see the powers arrayed against us. We can't turn our back on any problem that we perceive because we either don't want to face it, or we don't think that we're capable of facing it, because when we turn our back is exposed. And so it's kind of interesting to keep that in mind. We have to face the enemy. We don't retreat. We have his armor. We have his sword, which is the word, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word, and it's a two-edged sword. As I pointed out, Jesus used it in the wilderness to fight against Satan, and all he did was quote three verses from the book of Deuteronomy, and Satan left the scene, because the word is a two-edged sword, the writer to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 4 of Hebrews. So he talks about our waist girded with truth. This is the sincerity that we have in our inmost parts. Isaiah 11:5 says Messiah is going to have righteousness as the girdle of his loins, the strength of his loins. The loins take into account the thigh, the lower abdomen, a very muscular area that is used, of course, during any fight. Girding your loins meant that you pulled up the robe or the tunic, because men did not wear pants until, I don't know, the 1600s or even early 1700s. I don't remember exactly. Before that, men wore robes. They wore things that looked like tunics. So it's basically like wearing a skirt. And it's very difficult to fight if you're wearing a skirt. It's very difficult to run if you're wearing a skirt. And so they would have a belt where they would raise up the robe or the tunic, and they would tie it around their waist. Paul says, this is the girdle of your loins. This protects, this allows you to use the strength of your loins. Jeremiah 13:11 says, God clings to Israel like a girdle clings to a man. So it's a belt for the soldier. It's a belt that gets you ready to fight. It's a belt that gets you ready to stand. And it puts you in a fighting position, so to speak. Then he goes to the breastplate of righteousness. You know, the breastplate, of course, goes over your chest. If you can imagine it, kind of like a the front of a turtle shell. It secures the heart. It protects vital organs. Under your rib cage, you have your heart, you have your lungs, you have your liver, and most of your kidneys. So all these vital organs are protected by the ribs. So a breastplate protects all these vital organs. It protects what's vital for your life. And the righteousness of Jesus, the righteousness of the Messiah, is our protection. So it's a breastplate of righteousness. It defends our hearts. It protects our vital organs. It protects our vital way of thought. And believe me, in our culture, our vital ways of thought have diminished greatly. This is because people are not wearing the breastplate of righteousness. In 1 Thessalonians 5:8, Paul says the breastplate is faith and love, the faith and love of Messiah, and it's a protection for us. It's an armor of light. It's an armor of righteousness. It's an armor of faith and love. And we need that to protect our chest. We need that to protect our heart. You also have to keep in mind that in ancient times, and we've carried this through in our own languages poetically, people thought that the seat of your emotions was in your heart. We still talk about having a broken heart. We're still talking about, I put my whole heart into this. And of course, you didn't put your heart into it. The heart is a water pump, actually two water pumps side by side. We know, of course, that our emotions, our thoughts are lodged in our brain, in our mind. Ancient people didn't quite understand that. And so they needed to, Paul says, this protects your heart. This protects your faith and your emotions and your love and your mercy. Because the kingdom of darkness is always on the attack. As I like to say, they are never going to give up. Until Jesus comes back, there's not going to be a time where the kingdom of darkness is going to surrender. They're just going to keep at it. Just like that kingdom has been fighting since Adam and Eve in the garden. And so the breastplate of righteousness. Then he goes on to say in 15, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the Greek that's used here refers to military shoes that soldiers wore. They didn't fight battles barefoot or in sandals. They wore a metal shoe. It wasn't quite a boot, but it covered the soles of their feet, the tops of their feet, and their ankles. And this was to protect their feet from various weapons. Of course, there were arrows flying and spears flying through the air, if you can picture an ancient battle going on. But there were also booby traps that were laid in the ground. So when they thought an army was going to advance on a certain position, the defending side would bury sharp spikes in the ground, so just the top of the spike would stick out. And so if a wave of soldiers came running through that area, their feet would stamp on top of these sharp spikes and, of course, cause serious injuries to their feet, and they would be taken out of the battle. They would not be able to fight. So having a metallic, these were usually made of brass. If you can picture a Roman soldier or a Greek soldier, these were usually made of brass to protect the feet with metal. So the points of these sticks did not puncture their feet. These booby traps did not harm them. So Paul says, your feet are the gospel of peace. The gospel protects you. When we adhere to the gospel, when we walk according to the gospel, we walk steadily and we walk confidently. We worry less about obstacles, about dangers that are in the way. We know that we have a protection because we are believers in the gospel. And I use the term believers in the gospel very specifically because in our time, no one even knows what the gospel is. As I always like to say, the gospel's been hijacked by any number of people, including churches. But we're not going to get into that now. But if you have the gospel of peace protecting your feet, you will walk. Remember the passage, your word is a lamp unto my feet. It shows you the direction to go. It makes light for your feet so that you can walk along a path even when it's dark, black night outside. So we walk confidently. We worry less. The gospel, which the shoes represent, brings peace with God. It is the only way that we can make peace with Him. It is the only way that our separation from Him can be eliminated, is by the gospel, is by the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, died for our sins, shed His blood for our sins, and so therefore we have peace with God. Paul says, God has decided to reconcile all things to Himself through Jesus and not through any other way. So the gospel brings peace with God, brings peace with ourselves, because we confidently walk, because now we know the truth. And when you know the truth with a capital T, it gives you confidence in everything that you do, not just walking in a path, not just walking down a road, not just getting ready to take on a battle with dark forces. It strengthens you and gives you peace in everything that you do because you live your life knowing the truth. Knowing the truth. And we know that we have repented of our sin, that we've accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, that we know that He takes care of our sin when we repent, and we live our life in a much more confident way. This is against the designs that the enemy has. The enemy doesn't want you to think that way. The enemy wants you to think that you're abandoned, that He is not going to give you defense, He's not going to give you strength. He doesn't care about you. You are going to be a casualty. The enemy doesn't want us to think of what we have in the gospel. Then in 16, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Above all is faith. Above all, it's the shield of faith. So faith is needed in all of this, of course. But faith is needed to block the attack, to block the darts, to block the other weapons of the enemy, to block temptation. We have faith in who He is. We have faith in His promises. We have faith in His protection. We have faith in what He has done for us, and we have faith in the idea that Jesus said, where two or three of you are gathered, I'm there in your midst. We have faith in the fact that in John 14 and 15 and 16, he says that if you come to me, the Holy Spirit will come and live with you and live in you. He's not only going to be with you, he's going to be in you. So we have faith in these things, and therefore we have faith in his protection because we know by faith he is present with us. And we know by faith what he has done for us. There isn't a way we can see it. We can't set up an observation to prove it. We can't set up an experiment that proves it. We know these things by faith. And he says, above all, you take the shield of faith, and you will block the fiery darts of the wicked one. So by faith, you will block the attacks. You derive protection from Jesus through faith, because you have a shield of righteousness, the shield of faith. I mean, you have the shield of faith, and this protects you from the attack. It says there's fiery darts that come from the wicked one. Fiery darts. They're swift. They're undiscerned. You don't even know what direction they're going to come from. They cause deep, very painful wounds, like the fiery serpents in the wilderness in the book of Numbers that caused horrible pain from the deep bites of the serpent. So these fiery darts, they cause deep wounds, they cause inflammation. And the shield of faith protects you from those. And the shield is the only part of this defense that you can move around with your arm. You can move the shield from side to side. You can move it up and down. You cannot use it to cover your back very efficiently, very well at all. So you still never turn your back on the enemy. You never turn your back on the attack because you can't protect your back. But you can move the shield from side to side and up and down. So when you see an attack coming from a certain direction, you can position your shield to face that direction. When you see that that attack has stopped and another attack is coming from above, you can position the shield to block that attack. So it's a great protection. And combined with the other armor that you have on, you have great protection against these fiery darts, because the darts are very swift. And they're sometimes very unexpected. Sometimes they're expected. Sometimes you'll get a dart that you didn't know where that came from, but then you know there's going to be a bunch of darts coming from that same direction. And that gospel, that shield of faith, is what you need to strengthen yourself and to position yourself. 17 says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The helmet, of course, secures your head. It protects your head. In our head, we have knowledge. It helps us to know our position. It helps us to know him. It helps us to know what the situation is. It helps us to know what our relationship with him is. All of this is in our mind, so that when we're fighting this spiritual battle, we don't despair. The helmet protects that. It's the helmet of salvation. We know that he is going to save us. He's going to bring us through this battle, and he's going to save us. And that protects our head. And of course, the sword, as I already mentioned, is knowing the scriptures. It cuts to the heart. You know, on Pentecost morning, when Peter preached, the people who listened to him were cut to the heart. The sword, the double-edged sword, is the word. It's our weapon. And it's the only offensive weapon we have against the enemy. And so this whole combination of defense and the one offensive weapon is what we need to stand, because we can't stand on our own. Oh, I know the music has been playing. Whew. Well, this completes the armor of God, so I promise we won't do any more with it next week. But tune in again next week on The Gift of Grace. We'll read and teach God's Word and proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. Have an awesome week.